Have you ever heard of Philip the Evangelist? Hello and welcome to Good Word. I am your host for this quarter, David Thomas. My conversation partners happily are continuing with me, Paul Dibdall and Brent Berglund, colleagues from the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. And gentlemen, this week we are talking about Philip the Evangelist, or Philip the Missionary, or Philip the Deacon. In preparing this lesson, it came to mind that there are actually four Philips in the New Testament. Do you know? Can you identify them? A trick question for
Philip
you.
Philip the Evangelist is one of them.
I was going to say, there's your first answer.
Philip the Disciple.
Okay, that's two of them.
And then you have a couple of them related to Herod.
Okay.
The family of King Herod.
All right. So this one is not about the Philips of the Herod family, and it's not about Philip the Apostle. Am I correct? This is about Philip the Deacon or Philip the Evangelist. So how should we envision this gentleman? He's an ordinary citizen of some kind, not.
Well, in the book of Acts, we see there was as the gospel began to spread, there were Greeks who were being served food, who needy widows and those sorts, and because of some racial tension, the Greeks were not getting their fair share, and the Christians said, you know, we need to have somebody from their own culture, from their own people serving, and so they appointed seven men to, it says to wait tables, or we get the idea mm-hmm. that they were to wait on tables, but they were men filled with the Holy Spirit, and they don't stop just at waiting tables.
So Philip was a Gentile.
He was. In fact, he was a Greek, and we look at the names of the seven men chosen, and they're all Greek names.
Okay. And I have two things that I want to just put out here. One is that I think it's important to realize that the dynamic of the gospel we talked about last week of going to the Gentiles now produces a community mm-hmm. that has different ethnicities, different ideas, and as you said, Brent, in the common distribution, and we reflect on that feature of the early church where they did not hold property exclusively; they shared what they needed to share, and in that process, some of the Greeks, the older widows and stuff, were not being properly mm-hmm. cared for. Paul, you need to say something about tables, sitting at a table. I've heard you talk before mm-hmm. about the power of that, the missional value
yeah,
of that.
Yeah, the word, it's interesting here in Acts chapter 6, and I'm not a Greek expert. We're sitting actually with one, Brent, who teaches Greek, so he may be able to help me out or correct me here. But the Greek word that is used a couple of times in this chapter is typically not translated well, in my view. It's a word that is sometimes translated as ministry, the same root, translated as ministry, sometimes translated as service. And then it's also the same word that is the root word for where we get deacon or deaconess from. And what the translators of the Bible often do is they choose to translate it with the official term like deacon or ministry in some contexts, and then in others they'll say service, and we wouldn't know that it's the same word. In this context, it's the same word that's used to describe the distribution of food and the ministry of the word of the apostles. But as we read it in English, it sounds like the apostles are part of the ministry of the word. Well, that sounds really holy. That sounds really amazing. And then we have this other group that's just waiting on tables. They're serving
they're
food.
Doing mundane
a
things.
Lesser kind yeah, of level. Yeah. The word is the same word. They're doing the same thing. They're serving the church through different ways, but it's service. It's service in both contexts.
Now, Paul, why is that important to you? I'm curious. I think I know, but I'm needling you.
Well, you are needling me. How long? what all do you want me to say? Because we could go on for a while here.
No, because I think you're energized mostly by the point that this creates a division in the Christian community where the people who preach and teach
that's right.
seem to be the real missionaries.
Right.
But the people who help and who cook the food
right,
and who
the
care
lawn,
for the elderly, that they're not really missional
and
people.
And that is unbiblical. That's a reflection of our own biases where we make this distinction between clergy and laity, as mm-hmm. if there's the higher spiritual realm and then there's the mundane realm. That is not biblical. We're all part of one body.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit equips people as the Spirit chooses.
Yeah.
And our responsibility is to serve, to minister, same word.
And so you would argue then, I can see it coming, you would argue that the missional value should not be differentiated. I should not say, since I preach or teach, that the person who cares for the poor and the sick or who feeds the hungry is not really doing as big a thing as I'm doing. See, I mean,
yeah. Different function, but we should not assign value to that somehow. Yeah.
And if we continue reading the story, Paul, we also find that Philip and Stephen and these other Greek deacons do not wait on tables. We don't see them doing that. We find them ministering the word.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
Preaching, evangelizing,
baptizing.
Doing all, baptizing.
Do we let our deacons baptize today?
Careful, Brent.
Yeah.
I'm intrigued by this gentleman because it seems like he starts out in Jerusalem and then because of persecution, which, by the way, was probably engineered by Saul, who we'll come to in subsequent weeks, he moves to where does he move? I forget where he moves.
Samaria.
He moves up into Samaria. And then you find him later on, I think, in Caesarea Maritima. And I was intrigued. Is this the one who had the encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch? We tend to think that it was Philip the apostle, but it was not Philip the apostle who met up with the Ethiopian eunuch. What about that story?
Oh, this is one of the more miraculous stories. The Spirit is in charge of Philip, and the Ethiopian is there at the day of Pentecost, as well as many of the people from the other nations, and he's in his chariot reading from the scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, and is reading, we get the idea, it's Isaiah 53, right? The suffering servant.
Yeah, because of the conversation.
Philip is divinely led. It's another divine appointment. And, maybe mission, we could say more about divine appointments. We organize for missions, but sometimes it's the divine appointments where God really works. And here, the Spirit leads the Ethiopian eunuch to a question. He sees Philip. Who is this talking about? Is this talking about the prophet or somebody else? No, it's about Jesus.
Yeah. And interestingly, this takes place in Gaza, and the name Gaza has remained through history, so we know approximately where he was. He was on the coastal road south of Israel, headed down toward Egypt and then down to Ethiopia. Mm-hmm. They have this encounter. I am intrigued by the rapidity with which he baptized this man.
And yet the man is already a Jew. He's there. Yes, he's an Ethiopian, but he is a believer at least. He's reading scripture. He all he needs is some new light on who this is, this servant. And Philip says, "This is Jesus who has done this. This is the Lamb who's died for you."
Yeah, and there
the
is
man's
an
heart is moved.
Yeah, there is an incidental piece to here that's a little bit of a tangent. But I've always been intrigued by the fact that they had to have enough water to baptize. And I think that helps settle the debate that goes on sometimes about baptism, that it should, in the Greek language, and this example would indicate that the biblical preferred method is by immersing somebody, and the symbolism of that is the washing away completely of sins. But as I said, that's kind of a little tangent. I'm intrigued by this also because of the one-person audience. Philip sits with this guy and they talk, just the two of them. And I think of a comment made earlier in an earlier week where the power of that, and just to make your point from earlier, Paul, is that the Ethiopian church, if you go to Ethiopia and you ask them where are the origins of Christianity in Ethiopia, they will recite this story quicker than you can wink. Mm-hmm. In their minds, this is a very clear thing that the gospel came to Ethiopia because of this particular incident. And so the dynamic you were talking about weeks ago with Jesus teaching individuals and nurturing them into a missional sense is manifestly demonstrated here, that short encounter between these two men resulted in the thorough conversion of mind. And, it seems like he was already a devout man, but he goes back to Ethiopia, and it seems like Christianity goes to Ethiopia because of this single incident.
And I think that also is a lesson for us. We should never underestimate the power of one life. We think that perhaps mission, we need to reach large groups. We need to plant a large church. We need to have an effect on a whole people group. Sometimes it might be one or two that we make a difference in their life, and God will use them in ways that we could never have done.
Yeah. You know, I can't pass by one text here, 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What do you guys think about that? Is it true that the things we see are temporary and the things that are unseen are the eternal ones? And I wonder if this is playing with Greek ontology and metaphysics, but probably not.
We have a lot in our world that we put stock in simply because it affects our senses, and we live more and more in a sensory-rich world. Is it possible to close our eyes and be close to God through prayer in ways that are more real and lasting than anything that's physical?
Yeah. And, you know, there's another text, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you will be my witnesses. So, you know, it is the unseen things that Christians are trying to be affected by and to affect in the lives of others. And so the work of the Holy Spirit becomes very, very important. And it does lead to some interesting questions as to who might be qualified to do the work of God. And I have been astonished in my mind as to what feeble entities, in my opinion, have sometimes been used by God with very great power.
Yeah. Which gives us, I think, gives us all at least a bit of hope that perhaps God could use even me.
Yeah, yeah.
And Paul is very clear in Corinthians where he says that God uses the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong.
And the foolish things.
Yeah.
Yeah. The closing chapter on this gentleman, Philip, is that he lives in Caesarea Maritima, where four of his daughters prophesied. Have you ever thought about that? Is there anything missional that we might come there? Is this prophesying the result of a good and godly father? What do we make of this, these four daughters prophesying?
I'd like to refer back to Peter quoting the book of Joel. Your old men will see visions, your young men will dream dreams. I will pour out my spirit on both men and women. And here we have young ladies, we're not sure how young, but young ladies who are prophesying. They're receiving the Holy Spirit equally to the men.
Yeah. And there is one little incident here that it appears that Paul, after his conversion, spent a little bit of time with this Philip with good effect. And so here's an interesting dynamic that the one who persecuted the Christians in Jerusalem and caused Philip to flee to Samaria, now that becomes an instrument of the furtherance of the gospel.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
That's the nature of things, that God takes little broken things and makes them into good and powerful things. So thank you, Paul and Brandt, for your contributions. We look forward to being together again next week. My thanks to David Olson, our engineer. And my thanks also to those of you who listen to us so faithfully for Good Word. I'm David Thomas.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.